In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We are in the after-feast period for the Transfiguration, which proceeds almost until Dormition. And I thought it appropriate to go through some of the teaching in the services about the Transfiguration. Transfiguration is an especially theologically dense event. There are many things happening on the mountain. Many significant things. And the services elucidate just about all of it. In the Vespers and the Matin services and the other services throughout the week of the After Feast. Now this is from the feast itself, so from August 6th in Matins. And this is the first Sedalian after reading of the Psalter. Revealing the human form of thy second and awesome coming with thy glory, O Savior, thou wast transfigured on Mount Tabor. Elijah and Moses conversed with thee, and thy three disciples were summoned to behold thy glory, O Master. And it continues. The most important part I wanted to focus on is how the church teaches that the way Christ appeared on the mountain will be like he appears in the second coming. It won't be quite like it, because in another place it says, disclosing a little of the radiance of thy divinity to those who ascended the mountain with thee, O Savior. But this is how he will appear. He will appear with the uncreated light emanated from him. Still looking like a man, but a transfigured man, because he is also fully God. So the Transfiguration, among other important things about it, it is a prophecy of what will be, of how the Lord will look, and how we will be, because we will be able to see Him as He is, with the uncreated light emanating from Him. Here is something from the canon. Speaking words of life and giving instruction concerning that which is divine, Christ said to His friends, recognize the Father in me, for I emit unapproachable light. Unto the joy of those who chant, let us sing unto our God, for He hath been glorified. The teaching of the church is, this is a very important teaching, by the way, because it is not understood by many people, and there was a great fracas over it with St. Gregory Palamas and Varlaam, the Latinizing monk, because he came from a different way of thinking, a way of thinking that is not orthodox, and a way of thinking that is common today. This important teaching that I am referring to is that God shines with uncreated light. He is the source of this light. It is uncreated. It has always eternally been there and always eternally will be there. And Jesus Christ shines with this uncreated light. And we will see this light. Now here's something else about this uncreated light emanating from a human being. Because Christ is a human being now too, right? God and man. This is from Ode 3 of the canon. Having put on all of Adam and transformed the nature, which of old hath become dark, thou didst illumine it with the transformation of thine appearance, and didst render it divine, O Christ. Part of the process of the changing of human nature, which was our Lord's purpose in His incarnation, was to change human nature. That was His primary directive, to change human nature, to become capable of being in the presence of God. Part of that process was accomplished on Mount Tabor, when our Lord exposed His disciples to the uncreated light without a veil over it anymore, no longer being hidden by His humanity. Now it was in full evidence for them to see. And they couldn't take it. It was too much for them. But it was the beginning of human nature being strengthened to the point that it can be in the presence of divine light. And one more from the canon. This time it is from Ode 4. Moses of old foresaw thee in the fire and the bush, and Elijah, when he was taken up in the chariot of fire, arriving on Mount Tabor, proclaimed thy glory for the sake of thy cross, O Christ. The readings of the Vespers, the three parables, have Moses in them twice, and then also Elijah. They were witnesses of the pre-incarnate Christ. They saw him. He appeared to them. There was a theophany of our Lord Jesus Christ before he had a human body, before he was human, to Moses and to Elijah. Now, the two for Moses was when he was on the mountain was like a burning fire, and then the commandments were given. Well, that didn't go so well, right? He came down and the people had already sacrificed to idols. He broke the commandments, but then he came up another time and was given the commandments again, which had been, of course, traced by God, made without human hands. And he saw the back parts of God when he said, I pray thee that I can see thee, basically as a witness, as a that his people, Moses' people, would not be abandoned by God and that they would have his blessing. And Elijah, he had Christ appear to him in the still, small, the little whistling wind when he was in the cave. Not the earthquake, the flood, the fire, but instead the wind. So, the reasons for Moses and Elijah being on the mount with Christ are many. They, of course, are representatives of the law, preeminently Moses, and the prophets. Moses, of course, is a prophet, but Elijah was one of the great prophets also. So Jesus Christ is completely in agreement with the law and the prophets. They also are representatives of the dead and of the living. Because, of course, Moses is dead. He was buried before they got into the promised land. He was only able to see it. He could not set foot in it. And Elijah, of course, ascended to heaven in a fiery chariot, in the flesh. So Jesus Christ was speaking with the living and the dead. Only our Lord can speak with the dead. And so the living and the dead are the same to him. To God, all are alive. Now here is another reason for Moses and Elijah to be on the mount. They had already witnessed the glory of Jesus Christ when he appeared to them. These are just a few of the many things in the services that explain the Transfiguration. It's not systematic, because the way that the church explains the meaning of everything is not systematic. It's not like an outline you can put in a PowerPoint and go A, B, C, D, E, F, G. That's not the way it works. Instead, there are, especially our hymns, that have beautiful theology in the poetry, in sort of a haphazard way, really. And you have to kind of be able to glean things from it, and the way to do that is to pay attention as best you can, and to hear it often, because you're not going to understand it all at once. And in fact, in the beginning, when a person comes to Orthodox services, if they're a convert, that is, the services are almost unintelligible. Right away, a person often recognizes how beautiful they are and how there's a real sense of the presence of God in them. But they're really hard to understand. This thing gets done, and then this thing, and then this thing gets done 3 times, and that one 40 times, and that one 12 times, and then this thing gets sung twice, and that one gets sung 3 times. And people get really confused about our services. But it's all there. And if you stick it out, which means you're the present listening and praying, it pieces together. And it's really a remarkable tapestry. Part of the reason why our Christianity in this age is so mediocre is because we are no longer, as an Orthodox people, that liturgical. There are many Orthodox churches that don't even serve Matins, or serve an extremely abbreviated Matins. or serve no services at all on Saturday night. These services are critically important because they really have all of our theology in them. And I want to show you these things by these small homilies in between Vespers and Matins. Usually I focus on the services because it's so important. And you see, I just took a few examples and how powerful the theology is. It's even more powerful when it's sung. When it's sung and you're standing and there's motion and there's incense, then it really permeates the soul. Now, I read the services all the time at home. It's always been important to me to read the services. And sometimes they're touching, but always in the temple, there's something that touches me. Now, I'll be honest with you. We might have a 3-hour vigil, and there might be only 2 minutes that really touch me. But that was the most important 2 minutes of the day for me. So please, be students of the services. And if you are students of the services, I guarantee you'll also be students of the Scripture, because the services elucidate the Scripture. So be students of the Scripture and the services, and you will learn many things, and God will enlarge your heart and help you in many things. The blessing of the Lord be upon you through His grace and love for mankind, always, now, and ever, and unto the ages of ages.